John the Baptist, I want to start with him. He made a prediction, a prophecy in Luke 3:16. I bet you know John 3:16. You might. Famous verse, but how about Luke 3:16? This is what John the Baptist said there. I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming. This is referring to Jesus. The strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. How does that phrase sound to you? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. It should sound a little bit dangerous and impossible. How can anybody do that? I get what John the Baptist is doing, which he admits. I'm baptizing with water. I see him doing that in the Jordan River. I understand water. I understand what he's doing. I see it. It looks safe. I'd rather be baptized by water than fire. Are you with me? But it sounds like a good thing here. The one after me, Jesus, will baptize with fire, with the Holy Spirit. He can control God's Spirit, not just a medium of water, and fire in a way that I hope doesn't singe hairs, hurt someone, kill someone. What does this mean, baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire? Well, he mentions fire in the very next verse. This is about judgment. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. It's a little bit scary. It's the image of a farmer who has the crop of wheat. It's come in and he's separating the wheat, the good stuff, from the chaff, which is useless. Throw it away. And Jesus, John the Baptist says of Jesus, chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Here's the image of fire used in terms of judgment. It looks like the final judgment, unquenchable fire. Jesus would talk similarly at times. This is an image of fire. It's a little scary. Fire is a funny thing. It's kind of good, kind of bad, right? Bad, you can get burnt. You can get killed. It is an image of judgment that we'd like to avoid. It's also good, though, and we see this in Scripture, and we all know this from life, too. Fire can give you warmth on cold nights. And fire can be used for purification. Two. I will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's just referring to the final judgment, as we will see. We will see it being fulfilled in our passage that's coming up. But before we get to that passage, let's put this in context of our series. It's a quick 3-week series that we are finishing today. Earth, Wind, and Fire. The work of the Holy Spirit. Ben talked about the Holy Spirit's relationship to earth and things on earth and creation. I talked last week about the wind. A quick review of that before I get to fire. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is like the wind. You can't see it. It blows where it pleases, the wind does. You can't control it. And Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is like that, invisible, powerful, and we can't control it. And if I had that kind of power, invisible, uncontrollable power, I would use it for bad things. So it's so good that Jesus says in that same passage, John 3, here's what God, the Holy Spirit, is doing with that uncontrollable, invisible power. He's giving new life to people. Being born again. And we went on beyond that to the beautiful life that new birth starts. Not necessarily an easy life, not necessarily a comfortable life, not necessarily a lucrative life, but a beautiful life, which the Holy Spirit works, we're told, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. And we also talked about the wind of the Holy Spirit in one more way. It's this book that we're told is the breath of God, the wind of God coming out of his mouth, if you were. All scripture is God-breathed. As Jesus said, David was spoke by the Spirit. It was David speaking in the Psalms, but by the Spirit of God through him. Those things with the wind I just summarized are kind of the things that we all, if you're a believer in Christ, we all have in common. The universal work of the Spirit, new birth, fruit of the Spirit, giving us the Word of God, all of this kind of pertain to all of us walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. That was last week. Today, we get into a little bit more exciting stuff in the sense of, what do you think when you see a fire? You're maybe on alert. That fire could be helpful, but the fire can spread. It can burn. And the Holy Spirit's work is sometimes compared to a fire. It's occasional. The things we're talking about today aren't necessarily for all believers at all times. Occasional, special, sometimes one-time works of the Spirit in history. And God has revealed those to us in Scripture when the Spirit did things like that. So, let us turn to our major passage, Acts chapter 2. This is Pentecost. If you can open up here and hold it open, I will be reading from Acts 2 twice. And the first time is just four verses, and then we'll come back to it later. This starts on page 909, if you're using one of our black Bibles here. And this is the most obvious fulfillment of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire that John the Baptist just talked about. In the first four verses, you're going to hear about fire, and you're going to hear about the Holy Spirit. Here's the word of the Lord, Acts 2, starting at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is how the day of Pentecost begins. Verse 3 is the fire. Tongues of fire. I always wonder, what does that exactly look like? I don't know. But here's what I can guess, is that no one was burnt by it. That this wasn't dangerous fire. And that's part of the point here. An extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit. That Jesus is sending his Spirit from heaven. It's fire, and you and I have basically every same experience with fire, in that it burns you. I mean, if you hold your finger far long enough in the flame or whatever, you're going to get burnt. That's the way fire works. And when Jesus baptizes with fire, part of his amazing power is it's a good thing. It's not burning them. Kind of reminds me of another thing we know about fire, and that is fire burns up fuel. But remember the point at the burning bush. Moses sees a burning bush, but it's not being burned up. It doesn't burn up the bush like fuel. Moses thought that was curious, and he looks closer to figure out what's going on. And that's another example of God doing something amazing with fire that does not typically happen. And then verse 4, as I just read, the Holy Spirit. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you probably know about this with Pentecost, that they start speaking in languages they didn't know. And that was really helpful, because this is the time of Pentecost where a lot of people came in from other places around the Mediterranean, mainly what we would call Jews, also maybe God-fearing Gentiles. They would come in and they spoke a lot of different languages. And what do you know? The miracle of the Holy Spirit is for them to speak and for the listeners to hear these languages. This is the amazing moment of being baptized in the Holy Spirit with fire. There might be other places we could point to in Scripture, but this is really the one obvious big fulfillment of that in Pentecost. So my theme here is not just fire. If I can broaden it to something, it's one-time works of the Spirit. If last week was universal Christian experiences of the Spirit, today is more one-time, or maybe not one-time, but occasional works. Can I go to the Old Testament now? I want to give you five examples of one-time powerful works of the Holy Spirit, or if not one-time, occasional works. Let me start with Bezalel and Oholiab. Not well-known guys, but this is really interesting. These are the first people mentioned in the Bible full of the Holy Spirit. Filled by the Holy Spirit in the book of Exodus. Why? Because they're artisans. For their art, for the products of their hands, they're given Spirit-led gifts. It's really amazing. They are making the tabernacle. Bezalel is making the Ark of the Covenant, put in the Holy of Holies. What an amazing first example of the Holy Spirit filling two people. Second example, much different. Samson, a Spirit-filled warrior. Again and again, Scripture says, the Spirit rushed upon Samson. And he had this almost superhuman strength. He's got these bands tied up around him like rope, and he breaks it like dental floss. Spirit-filled warrior. Third one, a visionary. Maybe the greatest vision in the Old Testament is the first three chapters of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel sees a chariot of God, and on it is one with the appearance of the likeness of a son of man, and it's an amazing thing, and he's in the Spirit, we're told, for this vision. Number four, there's a lot of Spirit-filled prophesying examples. I'm not always sure what prophesying sounded like, but one of my favorite examples is Saul, King Saul. You know, he doesn't end well, but there's this crazy moment. I even have the verse on here. It's so interesting. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, Saul, and you will prophesy with them, with other prophets. Listen, and be turned into another man. You'll be turned into, as if were a wholly different man when the Spirit of God comes upon you, Saul. Fifth and last one, and this will take us back to Pentecost. There's a prophecy in Joel 2, about a Spirit-filled future. That in the future, a lot of people are going to be filled with the Spirit. Not just a few prophets, not just a few different instances here. It's going to be widespread. All kinds of people will receive the Spirit one day, Joel says. All kinds of people. I'm going to read the fulfillment of that here in Pentecost here in a moment. You're going to hear Peter quote this. All kinds of people are men and women, young and old, servants and rich. It's going to be democratized, if you will. All kinds of people. So let's turn to that fulfillment. If you have your Bible open still, it's Acts 2. Now we're to page 910. I want to start at verse 14 instead of 5. I'm just going to start at verse 14. And this is the beginning of Peter's famous sermon at Pentecost. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. This is what I was referring to. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Listen to these different groups of people. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and that happened during Jesus' crucifixion, by the way, and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. Last verse. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a great day of salvation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This day of the Spirit being poured out. I thought at this point I would do an excursus on something you might be wondering about, usually not talked about in a sermon. And that is this idea of tongues at Pentecost and prophesying. Does this still happen today? What about tongues elsewhere in the New Testament? We do see it in 1 Corinthians 12 and certainly 1 Corinthians 14. It might not be exactly the same kind of tongues we see in Pentecost. I don't think it is. But there is a phenomenon called tongues and prophecy. And here's the question. Was this an occasional work of the Spirit that has now ceased? See the word ceased? That is sometimes called cessationism. Or does it continue today? Called continuationism. Seriously. And examples of that would be charismatic and Pentecostal churches. Now, I thought I'd talk about this for a few minutes, and I brought it up at staff meeting Tuesday, and conversation kept going back and forth 20 minutes, and I sort of realized how big it grows, and then since then it grew up even bigger and all that. I'm like, what am I thinking? I can't do this. So I'm going to be short and just make some general points. One, and my point at the bottom, let me start here. Christians today answer this question differently. This is within the Orthodox Christian faith. I want to make this clear. There are differences between believers, brothers and sisters on this. Actually, it's not just two positions, too. There's multiple positions. I want to give you an example of this. Down the road is Faith Fellowship International. You might know that every once in a while, we worship them like once a year or so on a Friday night. We gather with them for a picnic. I bet their worship this Sunday morning is more continuationist than what you're experiencing here. Our brothers and sisters. I say that, though, and I started to think about some other things, like some of the places where I know some of you are coming from. Or you might say, Mark, you know my story. I come from a continuationist church that had a lot of problems. A false gospel of health and wealth. That does happen. Or an abuse of charismatic authority by the leader, unchecked. I know some of you have that story, and I don't mean to overlook that. And then on the other side, some of you say, hey, I was part of a strict cessationist church, very strict, let's say. The Frozen Chosen. And it felt like we never talked about the Holy Spirit, and we maybe weren't even interested in keeping in step with the Spirit. And maybe the faith was reduced to a giant theology test. And I understand that too. It gets a little bit complicated too, I got to say, in the definition of terms. Cessationism, what exactly has ceased? Can I just point to the prayer that you'll hear in our service? That'll give you a little bit of an idea here. We will pray, and I just prayed for healing for people. We don't know when and where the Lord will send it. Sometimes through doctors, I'm praying that maybe apart from doctors, I'll take it. The Lord working to heal. Yet, you won't hear me pray for the Lord to send a new Isaiah, a new Jeremiah, a prophet to write for us a new book of the Bible. I will not pray for that. I believe that has ceased. As the beginning of Hebrews says, in the old days, God sent prophets and spoke to us in various ways. But now he's spoken to us in his Son. The climactic and the end of the Bible in the end. Those are just some thoughts. Let me encourage you. If you're interested in this, one thing you can do is bring up your podcast app, whatever that is, and search on the word cessationism. Search on the word continuationism. You'll find podcasts defending either side, maybe interacting. Or you can come to my office hours at Panera. I think it's in the bulletin again. I'd love to talk with you in more detail about this, but I'll leave it there for right now. I want to turn to the supper. Give me a few minutes here to set this up, and it might feel like I'm changing gears. We were just talking about Pentecost. Holy Spirit, fire, power. And now we're going to turn to this, and I'm going to read you Jesus' words about his flesh and his blood, and he's going to die. And it doesn't sound like power at all, does it? And he won't refer to the Holy Spirit or fire. It's going to sound like a completely different note. What's the connection? I want to show you one connection to start with. I have a couple things to say, but I want to go to the last slide here. These are some moving words from Jesus in Luke 12. I came to cast fire on the earth. Here we are, fire. And would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how great is my distress until it is accomplished. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. You ever try to start a fire from scratch? I mean, with no matches, no lighter. Old school. It's really, really hard. If that fire is not kindled already. And Jesus is saying, that's my situation. Even with the great John the Baptist paving the way and everything that preceded him, Jesus brings things that are so new, so difficult that he's saying, it's like I'm starting a fire from scratch. I want to bring fire. I want to get to Pentecost. Tongues of fire coming. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Finally, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit with the explosion of the church. All these people calling on the name of the Lord and being saved, even unto the Gentiles, which Peter will find out in a few chapters. I want to get there to have that fire on earth in the good sense of fire. But it's not kindled. And boy, am I distressed. You ever think Jesus was distressed? Not only that, he says, how great is my distress. This will be so hard. He's going to be betrayed by a close friend. He's going to be handed over and flogged and spat upon and die. And even his close disciples will flee. And Jesus is saying, that has to happen first to get to Pentecost, fire in the good sense, power, the explosion of the church, people coming to faith, even the Gentiles. You could say that the fire falls on Jesus first, the fire of judgment. He said there's a fire of judgment coming later. John the Baptist said that. Unquenchable fire, chaff will be burned up. That's the end, and I pray that all of us will escape that. And let me tie up one loose end there. There's a moment when Jesus is walking with his disciples through Samaria, and there's Samaritan villages that reject Jesus, reject him. And the disciples have a great idea. Time to burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus, we will call down from heaven fire, judgment upon them. And Jesus says, well, we don't know what he says. It just says he rebukes them. That's not the Lord's timetable. It's not time for that. Instead, the judgment will first fall on Jesus. As part of his baptism. Sometimes we say baptism by fire. I think that's good when it comes to Pentecost. Power, all of that. But there's another way we use that term, right? Baptism by fire means an ordeal. And in that sense, Jesus is saying, I'm going through that first. Before we can get to the Spirit, before we can get to Pentecost and all of that, the judgment falls on him first. For the forgiveness of sins, that had to happen. Jesus makes that clear. I'm going to read his words about the cup. This is my blood for the forgiveness of sins. But let us not forget then, connected to that, the Holy Spirit that gets inside of us, changing us, giving us the new birth, renovating us from the inside out. That's the new covenant, forgiveness, the cross, the Holy Spirit renovating us from the inside out, the new covenant Jeremiah predicted. They seem like two totally different things, Calvary and Pentecost, but they're all part of one plan, and they had to be in that order. So we're turning to the supper now. We're going to bow our heads in prayer, prepare our hearts, and we pray that the Lord would be with us in this very meal through his Holy Spirit. Will the elders please come forward as we pray? Father, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, these last 3 weeks, and now we turn to the supper where we remember Jesus' work. The Son, second person of the Trinity, incarnate. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would be with us even now in this meal. Strengthen us, empower us, even to be bold in sharing the gospel, to be loving and full of peace and gentleness and all those fruits. Lord, send your Spirit to have fellowship with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.